Welcome to the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Christian Center. We're in the process of going through a series. Looks like it's going to be about an eight-week series called Christianity, Cults, and Religions. And I hope it's been worthwhile for you. I know it has been for me. Lots of stuff that we've been learning. Lots of details to try and sort through and try and keep that framework on each one so you got kind of a feel on what each one believes. And of course, it's neat and beneficial to try and tie some of them together as well and see the similarities between them. The reason that we're doing this and going through this study again is so that we can strengthen our foundation as Christians, and we do that by knowing what others believe and what those beliefs are founded upon, and then comparing those beliefs and those foundations with that of Christianity. And I think kind of like Saul of Israel, Christianity stands head and shoulders above the rest when you compare the Christianity with the other faith-based systems side by side. And it also helps us to be better prepared for evangelism, to be able to share with those that might be in some of these systems or be contemplating going into them. We've been looking, or have looked, at Hinduism, Buddhism, the New Age movement, Islam, and last week Scientology, and tonight we're going to be looking at Christian Science. Christian Science is headquartered on a 14-acre complex in the Back Bay section of Boston, Massachusetts, approximately 2,300 branch churches in over 60 countries. 1,600 of those are in the United States, so you can see that it's basically a North American faith system, about 60 in Canada. Approximately 150,000 to 400,000 adherents. That's a pretty big gap right there, isn't it? It's actually down considerably from what it's believed used to be. And the reason there's not a rock-solid number is they have it in their, I don't know if it's in their bylaws or what, but they didn't want to count people. And so they don't make it a practice of counting people. So this is the kind of the best guess on what they number at this point. It's governed by a five-member board. The interesting thing is as we take a look through this, this is one of the only systems that we find that didn't continue kind of a baton being passed down to the next leader generation after generation. It stayed with the original founder, and she wrote a manual for how to govern the church, and so the different folks that were governing followed her manual as they went through. As we take a look at the past growth and the current decline in for decades, Christian Science was the matriarch of the mind science family. More important in almost all respects than Unity School of Christianity, mind science, religious science, divine science, and other siblings. It had a large and a growing membership, secular and religious respect, and great wealth. However, in the 60s, membership began to decline. Scandal rocked the church in the mid-70s. With charges of financial, moral, and spiritual corruption among the top leaders. Then they regrouped in the early 80s and presented a calm face to the world, and the public image that they gave was that of a Christian denomination, thoughtful, spiritually mature people who enjoy a rather intellectual, quiet faith that gives them peace with God, and that they don't have to have the unappealing aspects of traditional Christianity, like that of hell or the Trinity or the incarnation, resurrection, or atonement of Jesus Christ. So they can have a peaceful religion without all of that other stuff that goes along with traditional Christianity. But in the early 90s, it brought stormy turmoil due to negative media coverage of lawsuits, financial difficulties, and internal upheaval. Several court battles produced international headlines as members were charged with manslaughter, murder, and child abuse for choosing prayer over medical treatment for illness. So the real gist of what this is, it's about healing, and it's about looking to a specific technique to be healed as opposed to utilizing medical doctors. And because of that, people have died. And because of that, people have sued Christian Scientists and the Christian Science Church. And it has, again, gathered widespread attention because of the young people that have died by well-meaning parents who were looking at this faith-based system to bring healing when, as we know, they could have utilized the doctors whom God has gifted with knowledge and skill and ability to bring that, in a lot of these cases, a very simple healing. And so therein is a snapshot of where it's gone. Again, it knew a lot of respect, secular as well as religious, and then scandal hit the church, and then they put on a fresh face, and then recently it's gotten hit pretty bad because of the turmoil within. We go back to the origin of it. Christian Science is a 19th century American religion, mid-1800s. As is the Jehovah's Witnesses, as is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Like something must have been happening in the 1900s or the 1800s that just all of a sudden spawned all of these different faith-based systems. And as well, again, not grouping them together with who we're talking about right here, but also the Seventh-day Adventists came out of that Millerite movement in the mid-1800s. But with this one, Christian Science, we go back to its founder, Mary Baker Eddy, born Mary Baker in 1821 to strict Congregationalist parents. She was initially married at 22 to George Glover. He died. Then she had a failed marriage to Dr. Daniel Patterson. And then a third time at age 56, Mary was married to Asa Eddy. And so her birth name is Baker. Her married name was Eddie on the third marriage, and Asa died 5 years later. Now, again, she was raised by strict Congregationalist parents, and they had apparently a very strict, hyper-Calvinistic viewpoint. And what I mean by that is the belief that God has predestined some people to go to heaven and predestined some people to go to hell, regardless of the faith or efforts of an individual that they might have towards God. And so she flatly rejected that, which is good. And it's right to reject that, but unfortunately, she also rejected some orthodox views of Christianity as well. And as we're going to go through the section that compares Christianity and Christian Science, we're going to see that unless the name Christian was in Christian Science, you'd never think it had anything to do with Christianity because they're about 180 degrees apart from each other. Getting back to Mary, though, this is one of the early photographs. I think it was taken in the 1850s, so that puts her in her young 30s. She suffered several bouts with illness, and it caused her to seek help for the pain she was going through, to seek healing. And so she sought help from a popular healer in Maine named Phineas Quimby. And Quimby believed that illness and disease could be cured through positive thoughts and healthy attitudes by changing one's beliefs about the illness. He held that all illness was basically a matter of the mind and that sickness was the result of a patient's mistaken beliefs, hence a cure lies in discovering the truth. So it's kind of that mind over matter. If you can think yourself way through this thing, you can get rid of that sickness. Well, when Mary went to him, her health initially improved. So she sought to learn his approach to healing. And she thought he had rediscovered Jesus' healing method, so she spent hours discussing and exchanging ideas with him. And so he's got the answers, and so she's interacting with him. And when it comes down, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit so I don't forget this, but when it comes down to her book that Christian Science lays their weight upon, she presents it as the latest revelation from God and attributes what's in it to God giving it to her, whereas actually you can go back in the kingdom of the cults and see Quimby's material and the Christian Science book side by side, and you can see that it's definitely plagiarism. And so she learned a lot from this guy and took a lot of his thoughts and whatnot and made them her own. The turning point came in 1866, when she suffered a severe fall on an icy sidewalk that left her bedridden. Now, before she went to Phineas Quimby for the answers and for the healing, the only problem is he died a month earlier, so she didn't have him to run to. She asked for a Bible and began to read, and supposedly, as she was reading an account of Jesus' healing in Matthew 9:2, Eddie found herself suddenly well. Matthew 9:2 says, "Then behold, they brought to him, that is to Jesus, a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" It was at this time that Eddie alleges that she discovered the principles that have become known as Christian Science. She believes she discovered how Jesus healed people. And it was through, again, this turning point when she had a bad fall, read Matthew 9:2, hey, that's how Jesus heals people. Again, this knowledge coming forth. And then she took the next 44 years of her life sharing these discoveries and these ideas through writing and lecturing. And so this is how Jesus heals and passes this on, and it's known as Christian Science. Now, as far as the writings go, she published Science and Health in 1875 at the age of 54. She claimed it was the final revelation of God to mankind and asserted that her work was inspired of God, and the book is foundational for all of Christian Science. And so the material that she has in here, at least she believed she received it directly from God. It's kind of interesting, you know, it's God's final revelation. Isn't that similar to Islam when Muhammad received from the angel Gabriel? This is God's final revelation. And you see it with Joseph Smith and receiving from the angel Moroni. Here's God's revelation to the Latter-day Saints. And so it's the new truth that God is bringing. The canon wasn't closed with the New Testament, apparently, but this is it. And so people began meeting to discuss the ideas in the book. In 1879, Mary Baker Eddy and a group of 15 followers established the First Church of Christ Scientists with the aim of reinstating primitive Christianity and its lost element of healing. And so this is what has been lost in her mind, what had been lost from the first century as the church continued on. It lost that dynamic of physical healing, and she had regained it, and this is what she's giving to her followers. Mary Baker Eddy added additional writings called Key to the Scriptures to Science and Health in 1883. The Key to the Scriptures is Eddy's commentary, and I might say unbiblical ideas on Genesis chapters 1 through 4 and Revelation chapter 12 is a couple of verses from chapter 21 in Revelation as well. By 1895, 20 years after the publishing of her first book, there were about 250 Christian Science congregations. So about 250 groups after about a 20-year period. In 1908, Eddy established the Christian Science Monitor, a popular international daily newspaper. According to Forbes magazine, it won respect, not for proselytizing, but for its sober and thoughtful international coverage. I know on my homepage with Google, and they have the top stories and grab from Fox and AP and different ones, sometimes they'll have the Christian Science Monitor on there as far as the source that they're doing. So the paper isn't something to evangelize people. It's something to bring a balanced, and isn't everybody trying to get a balanced view on news, but a balanced viewpoint on news. And it's just the name, really, that is out there connecting it with the church itself and, of course, making the connection of balance and whatnot, and it is a draw. Yet, it hasn't turned a profit since 1961 with losses in excess of $250 million. As I was researching this, they put out a daily newspaper in print. This month, April 2009, they ceased their daily distribution and went to just a weekly, and they're doing it more of an internet-based thing because of the losses in sales. And you know, granted, a lot of people are doing stuff like that right now because, you know, the economy is so bad. But anyway, since 61, losses in excess of $250 million. But anyway, that came from that. As far as Mary Baker Eddy goes, her death, although Eddy taught that death was, quote, an illusion, Mrs. Eddy died from pneumonia at age 89 on December 3rd, 1910, and she's buried at Mount Auburn Cemetery in Cambridge, Massachusetts. By the time of her death in 1910, there were more than 1,200 congregations. As we take a look at the churches again today, there are approximately 2,300 churches of Christ in 60 countries around the world. The church as a whole today is overseen by a board of directors who govern the church under the guidelines Eddy established in her book called Manual of the Mother Church, printed in 1895, revised in 1908. Men and women called readers are elected from the membership to conduct the services. So there's no ordained clergy, but folks within the church will come up and read. And a typical Sunday morning service looks like this. You have a prescribed reading from the Bible, And then it's followed by an interpretive reading from Eddie's book, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Then at their midweek study on Wednesday night, it includes testimonies from the congregation on how following Christian Science's principles has resulted in healing. And so Sunday morning, reading the Bible, and then reading her book, Science and Health, and then Wednesday night, testimony time on how the principles actually bring about healing. Men and women who devote themselves full-time to the work of spiritual healing are called practitioners. So there's a snapshot of Christian Science, founded by Mary Baker Eddy in the mid-1800s, and it was through her desire to be well and thinking she came across the idea of how Jesus healed people, and she was healed, and so she's passing those teachings on to others and gained following. And again, apparently, they are on the decline and have been for quite some time. Now, once we go through this section in theology, you're going to see how far off it is, even though the Bible was used initially and looking to Jesus for his healings. First of all, when we talk about who God is with the Christian Science, we're not talking them grabbing the Bible, looking at God and seeing the same God we see in the Bible. It's more of a pantheistic viewpoint on who God is. And remember, pantheism is the belief that God is all and in all. So everything you see is God. He's in everything that you see. And there's a vast difference, though, between pantheism and what the Bible teaches, who God is. According to Mary Baker Eddy, God is all that exists, and what we perceive as matter is only an illusion. Every sin and sickness are only errors of interpreting the divine mind and have no true reality. As you get through this, and granted, I kind of struggled to understand, you know, exactly where this is coming from, but it seems to be that concept of the knowledge. If you have the understanding, you'll recognize. Remember in the other systems, it was if you come to the point and recognize, I mean, your only problem is you're ignorant of the fact that you're God. And once you become enlightened and know that, then you're on the road. With this, it's recognizing that matter is an illusion, which includes your human body and the sickness you're going through. And so when you recognize that that's an illusion, when you become enlightened to that, you can overcome the sickness that you have. And of course, hell and heaven are a state of mind, which we'll look at in just a moment, and sin is not an issue. And all of the basic foundational truths that we see in Orthodox Christianity are basically reinterpreted or chucked out the window. Now, the Bible teaches that God is the creator of all matter, that matter is real, and that he is separate from his creation. And that's the omnipresence of God is completely different than the concept of pantheism. Pantheism is everything is God. The reality is God is everywhere, and he created everything, but he is not his creation. He is separate and distinct from his creation. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's not the heavens and the earth, but he created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Now, one of the concepts you can get when you talk about everything being God is that you are part of that everything, which makes you part of God, or you God. In Colossians 1:21, it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. That's a picture of man and his sin. The Bible teaches that man was separated from God, alienated from God, and an enemy of God. And the Bible is very clear on this one thing, and that is, man is not God. God is God. The Christian Science view of Jesus, it teaches that Jesus, rather than being the way, is simply a way shower. Now, I like John 14:6 because Jesus is really clear with that he is the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. He didn't say he could show us the way. That's like Buddha, remember? He became enlightened, and then he spent the rest of his life telling people how to become enlightened as well. I can show you the path through the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path to make it onto Nirvana. Rather, Jesus is the way rather than being a way shower. Jesus was not the Christ, the Messiah, but a perfect representation of the Christ consciousness that is the true and higher self of every person. Therefore, a Christian Scientist can say, I am Christ. And Jesus was definitely not God in flesh. And yet that's exactly what the Bible says, is that he is the image of the invisible God, that God was manifested in the flesh. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has manifested him. He has revealed him. I think it was to Philip, he said, Philip, why do you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So in Christianity, the view of Jesus is much different. Mary Baker Eddy said, if there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. And there's the source on there as far as the statement that's being made. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was God. A couple of scriptures here, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14 defines who the Word is. The Word became flesh, or became a man, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, Thomas being present, his response was, my Lord and my God. And Thomas is a monotheistic Jew, believes that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when he saw Jesus, he called him God, and Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't correct him for that. In John 8:58, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They picked up stones to stone him because they knew he was equating himself with God at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. For what good work do you stone me? Well, not for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So the Bible is clear in that it teaches who Jesus is. Now, when it comes to the idea of man, according to Mary Baker Eddy, man is perfect, spiritual, and sinless. Eddy said, man is spiritual and perfect. He is the compound idea of God, including all right ideas, the generic term for all that reflects God's image and likeness, that which has not a single quality underived from deity. And like I said, one thing that the Bible's clear on is that man is not God. God is God. The Bible says that man does have a sinful nature and is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, and he's separated from God. 1 John 1:8 and 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Romans 3:10, it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the Bible's picture of man, that we're sinners and that we're separated from God, that we're not perfect and that we're not divine, but that we are in fact in need of the divine, in need of the Savior to reconcile us back to him. Now, the Christian Science view of Jesus' death, according to the Christian Science Church, Jesus' death on the cross made no atonement for sins. Mary Baker Eddy said, one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The atonement requires constant self-immolation on the sinner's part. That means self-sacrifice. That God's wrath should be vented upon his beloved Son is divinely unnatural. Such a theory is man-made. Mary Baker Eddy said 2 pages later in her book, Science and Health, the material blood of Jesus was no more effective to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he went daily about his Father's business. Again, the quotation from Science and Health there. Blasphemous, isn't it? I mean, that the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us. God sent his Son to die on a cross for you and me. And it's like, yeah, Jesus lived or not makes no difference to me. Obviously, there's not a high value put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice how Paul points out that it's his blood that makes us right in the eyes of God. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering is perfected forever those who are being sanctified, and that offering being the Lord Jesus himself. Apart from Christ's sacrifice or the offering of himself, we would all be guilty in our sin still. Now, when we look at sin from the Christian Science viewpoint, The church teaches that sin does not exist, that it is a false interpretation of the divine mind. Mary Baker Eddy said the only reality of sin, sickness, or death is the awful fact that unrealities seem real to human erring belief until God strips off their disguise. In other words, we come back to the fact that you're just deceived and you need to be enlightened as to what the truth is. Edward Kimball, a teacher of Christian Science, said false theology would tell you that it is sin we need to be saved from. So again, that's one of the pillars of what we teach in Christianity, is that it's exactly what we need to be saved from is our sin. Christian Science teaches that man does not have a sinful nature and is a reflection of divine mind. The Bible says, on the other hand, sin, the definition of sin, is missing the mark. It's breaking God's law. He set the perfect standard, and when we deviate from that, that's what sin is. In 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, the breaking of God's laws. Romans 3:23, again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so man, again, is a sinner, one who is missing God's perfect standard of perfection. And we need to be reconciled, because that sin separates us from God. As far as heaven goes, the Christian Science Church teaches that heaven is not a literal place of eternal bliss, but a harmonious condition of understanding where a person's consciousness is in harmony with the divine mind. So heaven is a state of mind. It's not a locality, but a divine state of mind in which all the manifestations of mind are harmonious and immortal. Because sin is not there, and man is found having no righteousness of his own, but in possession of the mind of the Lord, as the scripture says. We tie in the Bible verses when it fits what we're trying to say. The Bible teaches, on the other hand, that heaven, rather than being a state of mind, is an actual place where God lives and where believers in Jesus will be with the Lord. John 14 is one of the most explicit passages that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," literally abodes, dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's one of the favorite verses to quote at a memorial service, because Jesus said specifically to his disciples, and it has application to all of his followers, that he's there waiting for us. He's prepared a place so that we can be with him when we pass from this life. It's an actual place. Mark 16:19 says, "After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." So when he ascended up, he went to a literal place, a place called heaven, a place where you and I will go as well when we pass from this life. Well, they don't believe in heaven, at least not as an actual place. They also don't believe in hell. Hell, according to Mary Baker Eddy, is not a literal place of damnation and eternal torment. Hell, according to Mary Baker Eddy, exists when a person's thoughts are out of harmony with the reality of the divine mind. Hell, according to the glossary in the back of Science and Health, is, quote, "mortal belief, error, lust, remorse, hatred, revenge, sin, sickness, death, suffering and self-destruction, self-imposed agony, effects of sin, that which worketh abomination or maketh a lie." The church teaches that the evil beliefs of men are hell. So it's just, if you're having a bad day, people use that expression, this is hell. That's their idea. It's the bad thoughts or a bad time or bad things that are happening, a state of mind as opposed to an actual place, which is what the Bible teaches, a place of torment originally created for Satan and his fallen angels, which are called demons, which will also become the place where the wicked spend eternity. Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus was teaching, he said, he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire," notice, "prepared for the devil and his angels." God did not prepare hell for man, but men will be there. He prepared it for the devil, an angelic creature that fell, and his angels, or demons, angels that followed him and fell as well. But men will be there because they refuse God's only way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Revelation 20, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that's speaking about the time of the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign, where Satan is loosed from the abyss where he's been bound for 1,000 years, and he goes to attack the new Jerusalem, or Jerusalem where Jesus is reigning and the faithful that are there. And God judges him in a moment and sends him into the lake of fire. And I want you to notice that the beast and the false prophet are still there. They've been cast there 1,000 years earlier. They have not been annihilated. They're still there in torment. It also says in Revelation 20:15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's a place of torment, an actual place, and it's eternal. And there are some faith-based systems that have such a hard time with reconciling a loving God with an actual place of eternal torment where unbelieving men will go. And so they've scrapped the idea of what the Bible has to say and say, well, it's annihilation. You'll go there and you'll suffer for the period of time that would line up with the amount of bad things that you did, and then you'll be completely annihilated, or that you're annihilated altogether and you don't get to enjoy a paradise on earth with God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's man's striving to make the things that are hard for him to understand palatable. And yet the Bible teaches, again, that hell is an actual place. As far as the devil goes, according to Christian Science, the devil is not an entity nor a person. In fact, the glossary, again, in Science and Health gives the definition for the devil: evil, a lie, error, neither, I don't know how to pronounce that word, nor mind, the opposite of truth, a belief in sin, sickness, and death. You've heard the expression, the devil made me do it. Not thinking of it as a real person, it's just that bad stuff that's going on in your mind and through you. But the Bible, on the other hand, teaches that the devil is a fallen angelic creature. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're not trying to resist a bad thought or a bad feeling. It's resisting a real, actual, fallen angelic creature, once known as Lucifer, but then again, when he fell, made that bad decision and fell from God's grace, became the devil, and is trying to take as many people to hell as he possibly can. And when you deny that a devil exists, you fall right into his trap in not thinking that he's real. But he is real. We've got a spiritual plane that's parallel with us. And the devil is there, and the demonic forces, and they're fighting against the angelic ones, and they're fighting for you to be able to try and influence you and get you off of your focus, which is following after the Lord. When it comes to salvation, in Christian Science, a person is not saved from hell because it doesn't exist, but from his or her belief in the material world. So then salvation, according to the church, is achieved through progressive spiritual understanding. Again, it comes back to that idea of being enlightened. Mary Baker said, final deliverance from error is not reached by pinning one's faith without works to another's vicarious effort. Vicarious means in place of another. Jesus' death was in place of us. So salvation is not wrought by you putting your trust in him, basically, is what she's saying. The Bible teaches, on the other hand, that salvation is not a salvation from a belief in materiality, but from hell, and that the salvation is a gift of God's grace, and it results in eternal life in heaven. Again, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So salvation cannot be earned, but must be accepted by faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on one's behalf. Finally, the Christian Science view of final judgment. Mary Baker Eddy said, no final judgment awaits mortals, for the judgment day of wisdom comes hourly and continually, even the judgment by which mortal man is divested of all material error. You guys understand that quote? Yeah. Kind of got to think for a while to try and make sense of it, but that's no final judgment. The Bible says that a day of judgment awaits everyone, Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Everyone will stand before God. Everybody will be judged. For the believer, it's called the Bema Seat. You'll be there and your works will be evaluated. That has nothing to do with our salvation. Praise the Lord for that. But it has everything to do on what we did with our lives, and that's such a motivator for us to live uprightly for the Lord and to be loyal to Him and to be faithful to Him, as well as, you know, a response of His love toward us loving Him in return. For the unbeliever, they will stand before God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's not, again, an idea of their good works outweighing their bad works. It does say the books will be open. And I personally think those books are open to show what the non-believer did and to show that those very things are what are keeping them out of God's presence. And because they've not accepted Jesus, their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no one who, or if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they would go into the lake of fire, eternally separated from God. So the things that I think you would agree are core to the Christian faith, Christian Science utterly either reinterprets or totally rejects. The teachings of Christian Science are dangerous. The church, as I mentioned earlier, has faced a handful of highly publicized government prosecutions for child abuse and manslaughter related to deaths that many say could have been prevented. A hallmark of Christian Science teaching is that all disease can be cured by prayer rather than through medical treatment. Eddie said, quote, "The sick are not healed merely by declaring there is no sickness, but by knowing that there is none," close quote. The Bible teaches that sickness, physical and spiritual, is very real, and Christ is the great physician. And He can heal supernaturally if He chooses to, but I believe that God has gifted men and women with medical skills for us to take advantage of that so that we can go to doctors and nurses and be healed. As I was on their official website and reading about their faith-based system, they had a frequently asked questions section, and they talked about the idea of healing and going to a doctor. And of course, they wouldn't say, no, you can't go to a doctor, but they would say that the Christian Scientist would opt first to go to God in prayer and trust God to heal them of whatever disease it was. And the example was made, well, if a Christian Scientist broke their leg, would they go to the doctor? Well, they might go to the doctor, but they first would go and they would go to God in prayer for the healing of that leg. And if some chose to go and get that leg set, that would be their choice to be able to do that. And you get kind of a feeling on the push, and I look forward to the time at the end on the push to trust God for this. And again, it's not like you and I would say, let's trust God, because we're thinking of a completely different God than they're thinking. And we're thinking of a trust, in a sense, of the supernatural creator who made us, who can fix us. And He can. And we see Him do it in the pages of Scripture. I think He still heals today. But when they're trusting in God, remember, God to them is more of an all is God. And the idea of prayer isn't I'm praying to a creator God, but I'm trying to get enlightened so that my faith will be strong enough, not in God, but my faith will be strong enough in knowing the reality that this material body is not real. And once I can recognize that, then I'm going to be healed of whatever is ailing this thing that's not really real. And so again, it's dangerous because many people have died because of this. This is a number of years ago, but this is, headlines was called Beyond Faith. And I'll just read this to you real quickly. It says, some of the Boston jurors, after deliberating, were in tears last week, an actual news article here, where they returned a verdict after a 2-month trial convicting two Christian Scientists, David and Ginger Twitchell, of manslaughter and the death of their 2-year-old son. Following the precepts of their religion, the Twitchells relied on prayer instead of seeking conventional medical care to treat their son Robin, who died in 1986, so it's 20 years old now, of a bowel obstruction. It was the fourth time, talk about a bowel obstruction, I remember, I think it was Sarah, didn't go to the bathroom for three weeks, and we were getting scared, and the doctor's just like, it'll come, trust me, it'll come, and we're like, but it's not coming, and I mean, he even checked, and it's like, I don't know why, but there was nothing there, and boy, we rejoiced the day it came, let me tell you. But anyway, this one, unfortunately, a very sad story, a bowel obstruction with this young 2-year-old. It was the fourth time in 15 months that Christian Scientists have been convicted of manslaughter or neglect in cases where their children have died. The Twitchells, who had faced a maximum punishment of 20 years in prison, were sentenced to 10 years probation and were ordered to take their 3 other children to a pediatrician for regular examinations. They are appealing the conviction, quote, "This has been a prosecution against our faith," Mr. Twitchell said after the verdict. "What challenged our faith was when our child died," close quote. So the tough thing about it, and it's not only facing prison time, not only having to have probation, it's the death of their child, but that's not what seemed to rattle their cage. It was the fact that their freedom was being taken away, that it didn't work, and now they have to take their other children to see a pediatrician rather than exercising their faith and continuing on in this belief system, which obviously failed in this case. So the teachings, again, of Christian Science can be very dangerous in situations like this. In summary, Christian Scientists call themselves Christians, but their beliefs deviate from biblical Christianity on nearly every central doctrine. Due to Mary Baker Eddy's worldview and totally different interpretation of reality, Christian Science and Christianity are 180 degrees apart. What I want to do, like I've been doing for most of the other studies, is take a look at the slides I have from Rose Publishing, which again kind of takes what we just looked at and gives us a summary of it again. So again, the founder is Mary Baker Eddy, born 1821, died 1910. The Church of Christ Scientists was founded in 1879. Location, the headquarters are in Boston, Massachusetts. As far as their key writing, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, published in 1875. Also, Miscellaneous Writings by Mary Baker Eddy. Manual of the Mother Church. This was the church manual for how to run the church, which they still go by today. Again, this is one of the few, I think, religions that didn't have like a succeeding prophet that would continue on as the key figure of the church. Other books by Mrs. Eddy and the Bible, but not as reliable, but they still use it. Christian Science Journal and the Christian Science Sentinel. Also, I mentioned the Christian Science Monitor, the newspaper that they have. Who is God? According to Mrs. Eddy, God is an impersonal principle of life, truth, love, intelligence, and spirit. God is all that truly exists. Matter is an illusion. Who is Jesus? According to Mrs. Eddy, Jesus was not the Christ, but a man who displayed the Christ idea. Christ means perfection, not a person. He was not God, and God can never become man or flesh. He did not suffer and could not suffer for sins. He did not die on the cross. He was not resurrected physically. He will not literally come back. Mrs. Eddy defines the Holy Ghost as divine science, that is, the teaching of Christian Science. It is an impersonal power. How to be saved? Sin, evil, sickness, and death are not real. Humanity is already eternally saved. What happens after death? Death is not real. So they don't have to worry about it. Heaven and hell are states of mind. The way to reach heaven is by attaining harmony, oneness with God. So again, a kind of Eastern thought there. Other beliefs and practices: members use Christian Science practitioners, authorized professional healers who treat supposed illness for a fee instead of doctors. Healing comes through realizing one cannot really be sick or hurt, and that the body cannot be ill, suffer pain, or die, since matter is an illusion. I'm really looking forward to see if this is hitting anywhere near what others have experienced or not. It attracts followers by claims of miraculous healing and publishes Christian Science Monitor newspaper. And that's Christian Science. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll open it up for a time of comments and questions. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, Lord, I again just want to thank you for the simplicity of the gospel that we find in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that even a child can understand what is written in your word. And yet, at the same time, we can study this book our entire lives and never exhaust its meaning or never exhaust the fact that we can find new things and new nuggets you can reveal to us. Lord, I thank you especially for Jesus, for laying his life down so that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody who's listening who has never trusted you and never received your gift of eternal life, that they would do so now. In Jesus' name.